All right, well, this morning, we're going to start digging into the message here. If you want to get ahead of me, you can turn to 1 John. 1 John, it's in the very, very back of the Bible, almost at Revelation, so you can find it pretty easily. This morning, we're going to continue to commit to know God by diving into the depths of who He is, in all of His fullness and various attributes, and just all the awesomeness of who He is. As we were reminded last week, through the life of David, we know that remaining faithful to God is not always easy, right? We know that God is our faithful rock. He is the one constant in life. He never changes. You know, Hebrews chapter 13 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He's the one constant and faithful thing in this life. We know that there are times when God permits us to go through seasons of trial and testing. And that He does have a divine purpose through all of them, though. And on Wednesday, we went over all those various reasons and what we are to practically do through that season. Unfortunately, you missed out. I'm not going to share that again this week, so, you know, you can catch it online. I was actually nice enough. I don't usually put our Wednesday evening services online, but if you want to catch that one, you can, because it was just that good. But this morning, I felt like God wanted to take us in a similar theme but different direction of this. But we could see that through the life of David, I mean, he embodied what it meant to be faithful to God and to prove Him faithful. You know, he went through some serious, hardcore seasons of trial and testing that some of us will never, ever, ever experience, and I pray that you never do in your lifetime. Yet, he trusted his very life in God's hands and proved that God is his faithful rock. And that's what we learned about last week. So we're going to continue in that same theme this morning. We're going to be challenged to know that God is true. God is true. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, he said, "We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true by being in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." And then, of course, in John chapter 17, verse 3, you know, John sort of reiterates this, and he reiterated it in 1 John, but he said, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." You know, simply knowing God, who is true, that's the essence of eternal life. And I have to admit that I never really thought about it until, you know, preparing for this message, and God kind of spoke to my heart that that is the essence of our salvation, is knowing God. Not just intellectually knowing Him, but experiencing God in all of His fullness. You know, knowing who He is, proving who He is through our lives. That's the essence of eternal life. The essence of our salvation is simply to know God, who is true. That's why eternal life doesn't begin when we die or when Christ decides to return again. Eternal life begins the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ. That's the moment that eternal life begins. You don't have to wait to experience God in all of His fullness. You get to get tastes of it here on the earth, you know, to begin to experience eternal life. Living this eternal life, it happens as soon as we realize that God is true. And because God is true, you know, if you guys are into, you know, trigonometry, you got, you know, those theorems. If God is true, then you know that His word, His promises, everything that He says is true. God is not a liar. He will not say one thing and do another. He will not deceive us. He will not mistreat us. He's not like a human being, as we tend to fail and stumble and fall and never hold up to our promises. That's not who God is. He is true. He simply cannot lie. He's never false, never deceitful in any way. And this, it seems to be an extremely easy to understand fact. That seems very simplistic in its essence. God is true. He is true. You know? I mean, even my children can understand that at a very young age. Well, God is true. We know what true is, and we know what a lie is. We know what falsehood is. We know what truthfulness is. You know, we know these things. However, all of us who have followed Jesus for any period of time can testify that this can be quite the challenge when it comes to practically living out our faith, proving that God is true. And you have to forgive me for reading through this, but it all came pretty recently here. This past Wednesday, we took a practical look at the seasons of life when there is a discrepancy between our facts and God's truth. And all of us have these areas in our lives. Some of us have a lot of them. We just might not see them yet. We have these discrepancies between our current facts and what God's truth, what His Word, what His promises says about me. It is these discrepancies between our facts and God's truth that makes it difficult for us to practically say, well, God is true. It's challenging. It's difficult for us to say that. And of course, what we learned on Wednesday is that this is where faith comes into play. Faith is and always has been, Old Testament, Old Covenant, New Testament. Faith has always been the vehicle through which we reconcile that discrepancy between our facts and God's truth, what He says about us. It's faith that resolves that until our lives are in alignment with God's truth. We find examples of these discrepancies all through the Scriptures, God's Word says one thing, but the person actually experiences something completely different, usually the exact opposite. The example which we looked at Wednesday is one we're going to take a look at again this morning, just for time's sake. And that example is one of Abraham and Sarah and God's promise given to them. It's just one of the clearest, easiest to understand examples for us. Abraham was promised to be the father of many nations. In fact, God said, hey, look at the stars in the sky. Your children are going to be as numerous as that. Look at the seashore. Look at the sand. Your children are going to be as numerous as the sand on the seashore. That was a promise of God given to Abraham. Yet, they didn't have any of their own children. And they were actually well beyond their childbearing years before that promise ever came to pass. In fact, it says in Scripture that Abraham was nearly 100 years old. His body was as good as dead, and Sarah's womb had certainly been dead long ago. And yet, Abraham had this promise that he would be the father of nations. The facts didn't line up with the truth. And so we see this, if you want to turn there, in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 16 through 22. It's kind of cool. Instead of going into the Old Testament of the actual accounts, we find this synopsis that we can take and we can apply in our own lives today. In Romans chapter 4, verse 16, it says, therefore, the promise comes by faith. And if you look at the context, it's you can't earn anything by obeying the law. It is and has always been faith that reconciles these discrepancies. You can't be good enough to make God do something for you. God just doesn't work that way. He cannot be manipulated. You cannot manipulate God into doing something on your behalf. You can ask Him to, and because He loves you, He'll do it. But all of our works, they're nothing. It's always been through faith. So that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written in verse 17, yeah, and it's hard not to sing that little song, Father Abraham, many sons, yeah. And for us Gentiles, I praise God that we are, by faith, children of Abraham. In verse 17, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. He is our Father in the sight of God in whom He believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. In verse 18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. And so he became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. But he was strengthened in his faith, and he gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what He had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. And so we see this in black and white, clear context, can't be argued. Abraham was honest regarding the facts. He didn't fall into an area of foolishness or stupidity and deny them. He's like, yes, I'm about 100, my body's as good as dead, Sarah's womb's completely dead, been for decades. Yet he didn't waver in faith, fully believing, being fully convinced that God had the power to bring life from death. And we know that he did. We know that he did. Sarah became pregnant in her old age and gave birth. And of course, here we are, the product of that promise, children of God. He was fully persuaded that God had the power to do the impossible. Then, not because Abraham did anything right or wrong, but because of Abraham's faith, he received the promise. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 defines faith, and depending on the version of your scriptures, this is in the NIV, it's defined as this. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And so hope, by definition, has everything to do with this discrepancy. Hope can't exist without this discrepancy between my facts and God's truth. Because I don't hope for what I already have. That's foolishness. I don't hope for what I already have. If I'm hoping, I'm hoping for something I do not yet have. But I am certain I'm going to receive it. It's being certain of what we do not see. Sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. This leaves no room for doubt whatsoever. This is what faith is. Faith is certainty. Faith is the single and only avenue through which these discrepancies are reconciled. It's through faith alone that God's truth overrides and trumps my circumstances so that the impossible becomes my reality. We receive all things that God promises to us by faith alone. His salvation, one of the very first things we receive by faith. When you receive God's salvation, it's through faith. I don't see it where I grab it and I put it in me somehow. It's through faith. I believe. God, I've asked you to forgive me of my sins and to make me a new creation. And I'm believing in faith that you did. Because you can't see it. You can't. It's not tangible. But it becomes tangible as these discrepancies become reconciled. I love it. All right. One of the most difficult challenges that we face when we decide to follow Jesus, and that's what we're going to focus on this morning, is the transformation that needs to take place by the renewing of our minds. It's something that's been sort of a theme throughout. It is this transformation, I believe, that enables us to have faith, to be sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This transformation is the key to unlocking our ability to prophetically and spiritually see what God sees. Being honest about our facts, but yet seeing the promise of God. Being able to see with eyes of faith. Then we, like Abraham, are able to call things that are not as if though they were. This sounds like double talk paradigm. It just doesn't make sense. But I'm telling you, in the kingdom, it's true. In the kingdom, it's true. It makes no sense. It's foolish in our worldly mindset. But through a renewed and transformed mind, it just makes perfect sense. That's how I receive something, you know? Yeah, we'll talk about a lot of that. Knowing that God is true means that we know that things are that are not yet. You know that God is true. Because if I agree with my facts, then I call God a liar. You get what I'm saying here? If I'm honest about the facts about my life, whatever that area of discrepancy might be, I'm honest about it. Yes, I have a disease, but by His stripes I am healed. You know, I'm honest about my facts, but I believe that God's truth trumps my facts. God's truth is what will prevail. It will come. All of His promises are yes and amen. God's word literally says, like, God be true and every man a liar. You know, that's what God's word says. So we need to, the only way we can know that God is true is by fully believing in Him. By worshiping Him who is good, even though my circumstances are not good. That's how we put our faith into practice. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "For we live by faith, not by sight." Yes, we see our reality, but no, we're not going to accept it. We're going to see by faith. We're going to see God's truth, and we're going to know that He is true. He's not false. He doesn't promise and not fulfill. He is true, and we prove it through our faith. So this is what needs to happen if we're truly a disciple of faith. We need to learn to live by faith and not by sight, because that's how we prove God is true. In order to know that God is true means that I need to understand that God is the only thing that is constant in all of His creation. That is an awesome thing, because you know what that means? Everything outside of Him can change. It is temporary. It is not permanent. And we should all know that us being His creation, you know how often we change, you know? You know, we got chicks that they're blonde, they're brunette, they're whatever, you know. I mean, just change, you know. I need this, I need that. It's just constant changing, you know, in our own lives. We change every day, you know. I mean, we drive towards, you know, town saying, well, we're going to eat here, and then we decide to eat there instead because it smelled better. We change. We're not constant by any means, but God is. That is awesome because you know what that means? That gives us hope. Because even though things are pretty rough right now, these things will change. They will. They have to. They are changeable. They are not permanent. God is the only thing permanent and constant in this world. This means that every time that I encounter something that does not agree with God's truth, then not only can it, but by the authority, Jesus said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Now go. Go. He delegates his authority. In our last elder meeting, we had a time of prayer and stuff, and we looked at Adam, and it's sort of confusing. Why did God do what he did? We don't know. But he delegated his authority. God himself delegated his authority to Adam. He said, now you multiply and subdue the earth. I'm putting all of this under your feet. It's all yours. He delegated his authority. It was lost, but Jesus Christ came, and he got it back. And he's like, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Now go. We're his disciples, so we are to go. We're to go, and we are to walk in the authority that he has given us. So everything must come into agreement with God's word, with his truth, because God is true. This can only happen by faith and not by sight. Yes, we see the facts, but we believe that God is true and has the power to do the impossible so that his word actually changes our facts. Every single time that a miracle occurs, that's exactly what happened. Every sign, wonder, and miracle can be watered down to that simple fact. What happened was God's truth came into fruition. God's truth trumped the facts. God was true, and those facts were a deceitful lie, and they were changed like that. Every time you read about a miracle through the book of whatever, throughout Scripture, cover to cover, book to book to book to book, that's what happened. God's truth trumped the facts. Just as Jesus taught us to pray, God's kingdom then comes to earth, and his will is done here on the earth, even as it is in heaven. God's kingdom literally trumps the kingdom of this earth, so that God is true and our facts are a lie. That's what happens. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, is what we're going to kind of focus on this morning. Because I believe that this is a critical key that has to take place before we can walk by faith and not by sight. This is one of the most challenging things that we have to do as a follower of Jesus. When we put our faith in him, when we become a child of God, adopted into his kingdom, this is one of the most difficult things that we have to do. Because we had been walking and living one way all of our lives. Then we encounter Jesus Christ and he says, okay, now this is who I say you are. This is what I say you have. This is how I say things should be. And we have to change the way we think, change the way we live. It's radical. It's crazy. We're going to talk about it this morning. It's possible. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I don't know why God keeps wanting to take me there. Somebody can read it and maybe there's something there. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, we have a tendency to get that backwards. I want to know God's will, and then I'll transform and renew my mind to agree with it. This sort of messes with your view of God and your theology here. God says, no, you be transformed, then you'll know my will. Not, I'm going to show you my will, and then you be renewed and transformed to agree with it. See, God doesn't want us to look a certain way. God wants us to be a certain way. He doesn't want us to act like a Christian. He wants us to be a Christian. He wants to renew and transform us from the inside out. Then we'll be able to know God's will, and we won't pervert it or malign it. Okay, so here, the word transformed in the Greek, it is the word metamorphophu. Which literally means to change into another form or to transfigure. Our word metamorphosis comes from this Greek word. You know, we understand that. That's where it's derived. This is a verb. It is an action that is to take place. to be transformed. It means to change into another form or to transfigure. The same Greek word was used when Jesus was literally transfigured into his heavenly form in the Gospels. It's pretty cool. Because you know what happened when Jesus was transfigured? Those who were around him were changed as well. Who was it? I think it was either Peter or John who came up and he's like, oh, should I make a tent for Moses and Elijah as well? He'd never met Moses and Elijah before. They died centuries before he ever came into existence. Yet, when Jesus was transformed and transfigured, it changed. It changed everything around him. It didn't just affect him. Now, he's shown in all this brightness and glory and whatnot. I mean, he was obviously transformed, but it changed the things around him, too. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In 2 Corinthians, the same word is used where it declares that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And that through that Spirit, we are changed. And that's that same Greek word of being transformed. We are changed from glory to glory into the image of God. Talk about a transformation. We are to be moving from glory to glory until we are transformed into the image of God. That's a powerful transformation. That we would, and in all honesty, it's just restoration. It's really what this is. God created us in his image, and then sin came into play, and it kind of maligned it and perverted it. And all that God is doing is restoring us back into that image of God. It's a transformation process, and it is an awesome privilege to be able to participate in that process, in that transformation. Now, the word for renewing here used in the Greek is the word anakonesis, which literally means a renovation or a complete change for the better. Now, anybody who watches HGTV, you know, you love those transformations, those restoration projects, the renovations, you know, where you take what is old and you make it something brand spanking new. You know, it's awesome. We love it. This is a noun, and it is a process that takes place as we are transformed by the Spirit. We are transformed, and by that process, we are then renewed. Transformation, then renewal. It's a process. This process takes place as we are regenerated. I don't usually preach and teach theology here. We're going to talk about the process of regeneration here this morning a little bit. From our old selves into the new creation that Christ says we are. It's a process of regeneration. It's this transformation that takes place, and it takes time. That's the definition of a process, right? It is change that takes place over time. And we don't like that in our culture. We want things to happen now, right? I'm telling you, I have a disease and I want to be healed now. I don't want to wait for it. I'm sick of waiting for it, you know? This process of regeneration, it is far more powerful. We get the two confused sometimes. There's two processes in the kingdom of heaven. There's a process of sanctification, and that is a process theologically that takes place as we become set apart, as we become holy. You know, it's very similar to the process of regeneration, but it's different. Sanctification is more of, I'm making choices that align with God's word. It's a process as I set myself apart to be used of God. It's more of my part. What I love about regeneration is that this process is one that literally makes us a brand new creation. And it is all the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It is all Him doing His work. It is all about Him. But it's not me forcing myself into this image and sucking it in and looking like Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit from the inside out changing me into His likeness, into the image of God. And it is through that process that God becomes true and my facts become a liar. It's through faith. It's awesome. Anyways. All right, so I got to kind of go into, this is who I am, so I'm just going to throw it in here. But if you guys are familiar with the sci-fi series Doctor Who, it's been around for 52 years now. So, you know, this isn't just my generation thing. This is like as long as TV's been around. It's really cool. Your process with this process of regeneration, you're familiar with it. You understand what regeneration means. However, God doesn't regenerate. In this sci-fi series, every time the guy dies, the doctor, he regenerates and he has this new appearance and this new personality and he has new likes and new dislikes and he has to learn himself all over again. But that's not how God regenerates. God actually leaves us intact, right? When you accepted Christ's salvation, you didn't all of a sudden, boom, like change your physical appearance and change your personality and who you are and likes and dislikes. None of that changed. That's not how God regenerates. Remember we learned last week, God said to Samuel, the Lord doesn't look at the outward appearance, he looks at the heart. God's regenerating process actually turns us into a brand new creation from the inside out. That's why you do see the evidence in time. But when we accept his salvation, there should be a process that begins where we are changed into a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, right? That's what Corinthians says. God explained it in Ezekiel chapter 11, going way back in the Old Testament, that this regeneration process was joining us together with one heart. It was removing our heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh, literally placing a new spirit within us. That's all internal. That is all internal. You don't see that change immediately. You see that change take place over time as we are regenerated. Even in the sci-fi series, when he regenerates, it takes time, and he's a pretty fragile person during that change. But man, after the change is done, he's got this power. He's whole when he's complete, and it's no different in the kingdom of God, I believe. When this regeneration process is finished in areas of our lives, we are stronger there than we could ever be on our own. He does a change inside of us that we could never force to happen on our own to take place. Jesus, in John chapter 3, he called this process being born again. He said that God and us would become one, even as he and the Father were one, in John 17. That's the process of regeneration. That's why in Ezekiel 11 it said that we would join together as one heart. That's because our heart, according to Jesus in John 17, would become one with the Father's. We would become one with him, even as Jesus and the Father were one. We become one. And you guys know from the Marriage Retreat movie we just watched, like the triangle, as we all draw closer to the Lord, we draw closer to each other. We become one heart, one accord, one spirit binding us together in perfect unity. Paul called it becoming a brand new creation in 2 Corinthians 5. Regeneration is an incredible miracle, and it is a creative work that can only happen by the Holy Spirit. Only he can make something out of nothing. Only the Holy Spirit can do that creative work inside of us. It's exciting to think about. God is doing a creative work in us. He said that we are a brand new creation in him. That's his truth. Paul said, now we need to take off that old self and put on the new self. We're transformed with a purpose. There is a purpose through this transformation process, this regeneration. The divine purpose for this is so that we would simply know God to be true. And in John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus said, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Sometimes we gain our freedom in an instant when the Holy Spirit just does a work in us and we just no longer desire what our old self desired. But more often than not, the Holy Spirit regenerates us by process. And it is through that process that we know God is true. And as we know that God is true in that area, we get set free through a process as we take hold of the old self and put on the new self. It's just a cooperation of the Holy Spirit. He's doing the work, but we are cooperating with him. And I believe that Jesus was encouraging us when he said this, that then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I don't believe that Jesus was referring to, well, you need to bust out, you know, come into the temple, bust out the scroll of Isaiah, and start memorizing it, you know, because then you'll know the truth, right? I don't believe that Jesus was referring to an intellectual knowing. I firmly believe that God was talking, that Jesus was referring to knowing God personally, relationally. When you know the truth, when you know him, then he sets you free. He sets you free, and it's by this process. This transformation enables us to no longer live by our flesh, which is very easily controlled and manipulated by our enemy. Very easily. We're going to look at this. We're going to get a tiny bit into spiritual warfare here, so bear with me. We're no longer submitting to the Spirit ruling the kingdom of the world. We don't like to think about this in the spiritual realms, but there are powers and principalities in this world that are not of God, and yet they have power and authority. Now, we know that greater is he who is in us, right? We've got a greater power, greater authority, but It's warfare. They don't give it up easily. We now can choose. We have the option. We have the opportunity. We are enabled by the grace of God to no longer choose to submit to those powers and principalities. We now can choose to submit to the Holy Spirit, to His kingdom. That's how this process takes place. Being transformed, we now choose to live by faith and not by sight. We live now by God's truth alone. We now submit our lives and live by the Holy Spirit. We now choose God's will, God's desires, God's thoughts, as revealed by His Word and by the Holy Spirit. No longer do we submit and live by our will, our emotions, our senses, our desires. And this is, we see this revealed here in Ephesians chapter 2, if you want to turn there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And Paul wrote here, and he said, "As for you," and that's for all of us, "you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." Remember Ephesians chapter 6, where the true battle lies. It's not against flesh and blood. They're just doing what feels right, what seems right, what seems right by our thought process. The ruler of the kingdom of air, the spirit who is at work, and those who are disobedient. Verse 3, "All of us lived among them at one time. We gratified the cravings of our flesh. We followed its desires and its thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." Now, Jason mentioned this morning about how God is at our right hand. This is what God's Word says about you. You were raised up in the heavenlies, seated with Christ. That's how you're here, yet God's at your right hand. It's kind of a... if we could see it, it would probably freak us out. That's why we can't see what's happening in the spiritual realms here all the time. And in verse 7, it says, "In order that the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus." So God is true. In this transforming process of regeneration, it changes our minds. This is where everything starts. It changes our minds, and therefore it changes our lives, so that the discrepancies between my life and God's truth become reconciled. We are being transferred, literally, from one kingdom into another. We once lived by our flesh, following the kingdom of darkness, and now we live by the Holy Spirit, following the kingdom of light. We are now seated with Jesus in the heavenly realms. And as we are seated in this place, we realize more and more and more that God is true. Now, admit that as well does the scriptures, that this process, it really doesn't make much sense until you begin to experience it. This process sounds, it's a paradox, it really is. It sounds like double talk, but once you experience it, then you understand. Until you begin to be transformed, until you put your faith in Jesus, it just sounds like foolish rubbish. It just makes no sense at all. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read it this way. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. "What we have received is not the spirit of the world." And here you see this reference again. We no longer live by the spirit of the world. We no longer live by our flesh. This process of transformation takes place as we live by the Spirit. It says, "But the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and can't understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgment about all things, but a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we do have the mind of Christ." We have the mind of Christ through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows our heart, knows our thoughts, but guess what? The Holy Spirit also knows the thoughts of the Heavenly Father. He knows the will of the Heavenly Father, and He reveals those things. So as we are transformed and we begin having the mind of Christ, our perspective radically changes. Therefore, our reality follows suit and changes. It's a transforming process. As we are regenerated and we understand more and more and more fully how true God is, the lies surrounding us also become more and more clear in that contrast. As I know God who is true, I start seeing around me more and more the things that are lies, that are not true, that need to change, things that have to change. And believe me, if it's the Holy Spirit revealing these things and not the spirit of the world, you'll see them in yourself first. You'll see them in yourself first. Let's not get judgmental and critical and condemning. You know, honestly, this regeneration process is sort of like, you know, I'm not condoning that you ever watch this movie, but it's sort of like The Matrix. You see things differently now. Your mind is changed. It's transformed. So you see the world around you differently. It doesn't change, but you see it differently. Because you see it differently, it can be changed. Because you see it differently, your perspective is in alignment with the Lord's. You know He is true. When you see that contrast of the things that don't align with God's truth, you see that those things have to change. They're not right. It actually starts making you angry. Because you start seeing that, whoa, wait a second. The enemy is stealing, killing, and destroying here. Jesus wants to give abundant life here. It needs to align with God's kingdom. So this increases our faith when we're able to see things as God sees them. And then we become empowered to overcome this world by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does the work of regeneration. The Holy Spirit does the work of renewing our minds. We just follow Him. We just follow Him. We just live as He calls us to live. We keep in step with Him. This week, I pray, this is my prayer, is that as a church, you know, we become completely humble. That is one of the things that has to change in this process. We become humble. We become less and God becomes more. Because I believe that God wants to continue this process of regeneration. We need to be careful that we don't short-circuit it, thinking that we have attained something and that we know something. But through perfect humility, we can continue to be regenerated and renewed so that we know the will of God. Once we are regenerated, then we can know the will of God, His good, pleasing, and perfect will, just as Romans 12 promises. I believe that it is God's purpose in doing this so that as we increase our faith, we're able to see God's truth more clearly than our facts. We get to see and walk by faith and not by sight. We get to see God's truth. Yes, we see our facts, but we see that God's truth supersedes them. They must change. They must bow their knee to the name of Jesus. They have to. As this clarity and focus happens, we can begin to rise up in the authority that has been delegated to us by Jesus to see His kingdom come and His will be done here on the earth. Not when we die and go to heaven, not when Jesus returns and takes us there, here on the earth as it is in heaven. That was what Jesus taught us to pray. It's not what Jesus prayed, it's what He taught us to pray. God's desire is for this to happen first and foremost in our lives. And then even as Jesus was transfigured, it will affect the lives of those around you. It will. It will change the atmosphere around you, wherever you go, whatever you do. You know, the atmosphere will literally change. And we don't understand it because it's something that happens in the heavenly realms that are just as real as our tangible sense realms. We just don't understand it. It's through that that God's truth trumps. Remember why Jesus came. In John chapter 18, verse 37 through 38, Jesus actually, He's having this, it's right before He's handed over, you know, to the elders, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, Sadducees, whoever it was that, you know, took Him off and had Him crucified. Jesus is having this conversation with Pilate. And He's sort of explaining to Pilate, yes, it's true. It's true that I am a king. But my kingdom is not of this world. Otherwise, instead of trying to crucify me, they would crucify you. That's basically what He said. And so Pilate's like struggling with this, trying to understand what he's talking about. And Jesus said in verse 37, he said, in fact, the very reason that I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Jesus didn't come to just die and, you know, pay the price for our sins and to raise again to give us hope and send the Holy Spirit. Jesus actually said that he came to testify to truth. Because, this is full circle here, because we are sinners deserving of wrath. But that's not what God says about us. He says we are sinners reconciled in right standing with him. We are righteous and pure and just. Though our sins made us as, you know, stained as scarlet, is that? Yeah. Though we are now white as snow. That's what Jesus did. He came to testify to truth. Jesus came in his power and authority to enforce God's truth, what he said about us. How cool is that? You know how Pilate responded to that in verse 38? He retorted and he said, what is truth? What is truth? God is true. God is true. This morning, God is challenging us not to be like the world around us, who retorts just like Pilate and says, what is truth? Truth is whatever feels right, whatever seems right, whatever I think is right, whatever we can all agree is right, right? No. We need to be ones like Jesus who testify to the truth. And we say, no. Yeah, that's how things are, but God's truth says this. And that's what I'm going to believe in until the day it comes to pass in my life. That's what I'm clinging to. Like Abraham, we're going to be ones that glorify God in that in-between season, but we are never going to give up. We're going to always believe God's truth over our circumstances until it happens. We're not going to lack faith. If we lack faith, we can guarantee that things are going to remain the way they are. We shouldn't expect to receive anything from God if we don't have faith, if we doubt. But through faith, the discrepancy between my circumstances and God's truth get reconciled until they become one. So let's close in prayer here. So Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming to testify to truth. And Heavenly Father, we know you are true. What you say is true. How you act is true and just. Lord Jesus, you are so true that it is tattooed on your thigh. You are faithful and true. You are truth. But Lord, there are some things in my life that I'm struggling with. Things that I'm getting frustrated with because they don't agree with your truth. So I know they're a lie. You are true. But this is what I'm experiencing. So Lord Jesus, even as you encouraged us, you told us to pray and to never give up. You told us to be like that widow woman that hounded down the judge until he was afraid for his life, so he gave her what she was demanding. Jesus, you told us to be that way. Help us to persevere, to never give up, to keep on praying, to keep on persevering, to keep on believing until your truth supersedes my facts. And then I can testify to others, look how good my God is. Look how faithful my God is. Though I was persecuted, I was not crushed. Though I felt forsaken, I wasn't abandoned. Though I was struck down for a season, I wasn't destroyed. God restored me. God healed me. God made me new. We thank you for those coming testimonies. But while we're waiting, we're going to keep worshiping you, fully believing your truth over my current facts. And we love you, Lord. Thank you so much in your name. Amen.